Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verses 14 through 21 will be the passage to which we look this evening. We will be drawing other things from the context of the prophet Ezekiel and saying some things about the prophet Ezekiel himself. Very important things. Ezekiel stood as a type. He stood as the picture of another. And that becomes very distinct when we understand the teaching of the New Covenant and what's revealed to us in the New Testament Scriptures and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see Ezekiel, whom God also calls over and over, multiplied times, Son of Man. There's a reason for that. This Ezekiel, the prophet, who was a priest, is a picture of Christ. And the prophecy to which we look tonight is a marvelous prophecy, even as the one to which we looked in Jeremiah last time. In Ezekiel chapter 11, and in verses 14 through 21, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel the prophet was a bit younger than the prophet Jeremiah. And of course, there's a great difference because Jeremiah prophesied of the coming invasion of the Babylonians. And he also prophesied of the coming captivity that would take place. He did that, of course, in the land. He did that to the people while he could preach when the temple was in sight, in view. Ezekiel, on the other hand, is in Babylon. Ezekiel was carried away with the first deportation of captives that went captive to Babylon. He was in the community of the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity. And at this time, the temple was still standing when he was carried away. And it would be another 6 or 7 years before the temple itself would be destroyed and the city itself, Jerusalem, destroyed by the Babylonians. And so Ezekiel is prophesying to a people who were taken out of their homeland, away from the objects that bespoke of God's covenant with Israel, and he prophesies to a people who were surely downcast and yet would receive much encouragement if and those who were among the true elect remnant among them as he prophesied to them while in the land of Babylon. And of course, Ezekiel, as we said, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many figures in the Old Testament who are types of Christ. David, of course, being a prominent one, and he being a picture and a type of the coming one who would come through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have other pictures like Joseph in Egyptian bondage, and Joseph affords many pictures of Christ, so that these pictures of the people or the certain characters in the Old Testament are picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, concerning the prophets, we understand as in 1 Peter that the Spirit of Christ was in them. Ezekiel has a particular position in Babylonian captivity, away from the land of Israel, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel's name means the power of God. His title is Son of Man. And of course, this speaks loudly of Christ, and that the Spirit of Christ is in him, and declares he in whose spirit he acts, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, who was he? Who was this prophet Ezekiel? Well, if you look in the first three verses, you'll find that he was a priest. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and in verses 1 through 3, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, the 30th year and the fourth month of Ezekiel's life, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Well, that's rather important. Ezekiel is now in captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel is 30 years old. Ezekiel now is at the age when the priests were ordained to their functions. And yet, of course, the priests ministered where particularly? Where was their particular place of ministry? The temple. But where's Ezekiel? He's in Babylon. He's not in Jerusalem. And yet he enters his priesthood while in captivity, in his 30th year, in the year of the ordination of the priests. He's deprived of service in the earthly temple. But is he deprived of service? No. He has a far higher calling than the priests had at the temple in Jerusalem. He has a greater temple in which he is to minister. You see, when you read in Ezekiel, you'll find that he enters in spiritually into a living temple. They're living cherubim. Of course, the cherubim were where in the temple? They were above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So, as in Ezekiel chapter 11 and in verses 22 and 23, then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. You see, the glory of God, of course, dwelled in the temple. And it still does. Only the temple here is not in Palestine. It's not in Jerusalem. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon a mountain, the mountain which is on the east of the city. So, you see, the temple in Jerusalem was the temple in Jerusalem, the vital, eternal temple of God, or was it a shadow? It was a shadow, wasn't it? It was a picture. It was a type. It was never designed to be eternal. But here Ezekiel, in his entering his priesthood, enters into a temple where there are living cherubim. He enters into a temple where the glory of God is manifested. So here we're away with the shadow, away with the picture, the wings that only stood still over the Ark of the Covenant in the temple at Jerusalem. This is reality. Kind of like the one he pictures would say to that Samaritan woman, the time comes when they're not going to worship God in Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship all the Jews. He says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's a priest, after all. Ezekiel is a priest indeed, because he is standing as one who is a picture and type of the eternal priest who shall come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He's a priest, after all. He's a priest in the living temple. That's quite important to understand in Ezekiel's prophecy. As we said, he was carried away in the first deportation that came under Jehoiachin's captivity. And it's important when you study Ezekiel to understand the relationship between those who remained in Jerusalem, in the land, and those who were carried captive into Babylon. We might be tempted to think those in Jerusalem, the temple still standing at this time, that they had the greater advantage, that they had the greater blessing, wouldn't we? But was that the case? Not at all. In Jeremiah chapter 24, Jeremiah had also prophesied about this captivity. And in the 24th chapter of Jeremiah, and verses 1 through 7, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," here's the interpretation, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Well, of course, that's what Ezekiel is echoing in our passage, isn't it? So on new covenant ground. Those who are with him carried captive into Babylon certainly would have been greatly discouraged, taken out of their homeland, away from the center of the worship of Jehovah in the temple, would they not? God had in time past manifested himself. They were the bad people. Like something is removed out of the family. He leaves the bad pig in Jerusalem. To the whole of the prophecy. Now this of course was only a relative distinction, because it was meant to show a truth, and is shown by the fact that there were those rebellious who yet remain in captivity in Ezekiel chapter 3. We know this is so. So in Ezekiel chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, God says to the prophet, "Behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant," that's a stone, "harder than a flint have I made thy forehead." I think I've known some people like that. But anyway, "Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious." And of course, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32, God says to the prophet, they come before him as his people, like he has a very lovely voice, like a singing voice. Well, people don't mind a singing voice. He says, they hear you like they hear a singer. There are those who are entertained by preaching, as it were. So God says to that prophet, "Sit before you as my people. What a solemn thing. So, I mean, when the prophecies here given in this sense, it's in a relative sense. It relates to something else. Hengstenberg wrote, "Many of the ungodly had been carried away against their will, and even those who feared God dwelt among a people of unclean lips, and through the increase of iniquity, their love had grown cold." You see, so thus these exiles in Babylonian captivity were representatives of a true believing remnant. So we understand the prophecies are speaking of a time to come. The prophecy is thoroughly messianic in nature. It's speaking, of course, of the time to come, and Christ was speaking of that time to come. Now, as far as the general outline of the book of Ezekiel, there are two great divisions in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 32 of Ezekiel's prophecy, belong to the period before the destruction of Jerusalem and before the temple fell. Chapters 33 through 48, after the destruction of Jerusalem. The first part of Ezekiel's prophecy was to prevent the people from any foolish thoughts that the city would be spared. It was going to be destroyed. It was going to be destroyed under God's judgment. It was going to be destroyed because God had purposed its destruction. The glory of God would depart from it, as in Ezekiel chapter 11. And in verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east of the city. The section, the first section of Ezekiel's prophecy, would thus close in chapter 33 and in verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So the city had fallen, of course, at this time. And so this prophecy would come, and God would give encouraging words to his people who were in captivity. The judgment had fallen. God had smitten the city of Jerusalem. The second section then affords the great comfort and the promise of what God would do under the new covenant. The kingdom of God would come and shine with a glory not before known. Ezekiel, of course, in this 11th chapter and in chapter 36, in verses 26 and 27, God says through him, through the prophet, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. We understand that's on new covenant ground, just like Jeremiah 31. That God is going to do this work of grace and regeneration in his people. And then in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel, we have Gog, who is the king of Magog, and he is defeated. And in the book of Revelation, Gog stands for all of the enemies of the kingdom of God and the church that shall be indeed defeated through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace. Spiritual enemies, not national enemies. It used to be in the shallow dispensational system, Gog and Magog were Russia and her allies. And you know, Charles Alexander made a point when he looked at the Scofield Bible with all of its notes talking about God and Magog and literal nations in the earth. And he pointed to the fact that even in the Scofield Bible, in the map on the back of the Bible, it listed the gods, Magog, were located. It named they weren't even close to Russia or any of those places. But it fancifully fits the dispensation of God's people and all the enemies of God that shall be destroyed. And Ezekiel prophesies of that. Then in chapters 40 through 48, we have the new temple. We could term it the new covenant temple. In that new covenant temple, you have rivers of living water that flow forth from the threshold of the door. Wherever those living waters go, they bring life. And of course, it's the same as in Revelation chapter 22. The rivers that flow forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel prophesies of that. And that temple is found in a very distinct place. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 23, when the glory is seen departing from the temple in Jerusalem, and yet Ezekiel beholds that glory in a living temple, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east of the city. Then we have this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 40 that begins describing what we termed the new covenant temple. And in Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 2, we read, in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, again that high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. This high mountain is the heavenly Jerusalem. This high mountain is that which the earthly only pictured and looked to. It is where our Ezekiel is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, that these figures of the Old Testament were only shadows, that Christ is entered into the holy place, that he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's the city set on the hill the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, and Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. So, the city was smitten, but not the city of God. And the name of that new city, according to the last verse of Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, is the Lord is there. He's present, of course, in the new temple. He's present in his people. But we want to look particularly at verse 15. This is an amazing verse of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 15, God speaks to the prophet, "Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession." Now we have something rather important here. Do you see two Israels? Do you see two Israels in that verse of Scripture? Read it. Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. The whole of the true Israel are with Ezekiel. Those in Jerusalem are not part of the whole Israel, the house of Israel wholly. You see, just like in the New Testament Scriptures, and this is a marvelous prophecy, we have here the two Israels, one at Jerusalem, one at Babylon. Those at Jerusalem, of course, thought that they were the only heirs, the rightful heirs of the promises of God. They thought, we are here. We're not going to Babylon. We're here where the temple stands. We are the people of God. We are the true Israel. And yet God says, no, those in Babylon are. Those with Ezekiel are. They in Jerusalem are only Israel after the flesh, not the Israel of God at all. It's the very same as the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8 when he said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, Jerusalem below, Jerusalem in Palestine, like Paul taught in Galatians chapter 4, is Jerusalem in bondage, not the Jerusalem which is above. Those with Ezekiel, his kindred, there is in the Old Testament the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. You ever read about that? And the kinsman redeemer, of course, could buy back one who had sold themselves into slavery or sold their property away. He had to be one who was a kinsman, the closest of a kinsman to another that could do that for the other. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ who became our kinsman redeemer. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown in the great truth of what God addresses Ezekiel by, Son of Man. That's distinctly, of course, the title of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament Scripture. You see, the Father is here speaking to the Son. God is speaking to the Son. God the Father is speaking here to God the Son with the title that He takes in His incarnation, Son of Man. And so, though in their delusion, those at Jerusalem would reproach those who are with Ezekiel, as they did, we're the ones who have the inheritance, as we learn in our passage, they thought, not you. Though in their delusion, those at Jerusalem reproach those with Ezekiel, yet God says that those with this Ezekiel, who represents Christ, are all the house of Israel holy. Isn't that amazing? That's quite an amazing prophecy, isn't it? Those with Ezekiel are all the house of Israel holy, not those at Jerusalem. It's the same all Israel that Paul speaks of in the same prophetic spirit in Romans 11:26 when he says, all Israel shall be saved. It is the same whole house of Israel as in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel when he is given the prophecy of the valley of dry bones. And they come up out of their graves, out of every nation. God is going to call this Israel to Himself. So, if there would be any of the true Israel to this day, they have to leave the earthly Israel in order to come into the heavenly Israel. They must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must do that without the gates of Jerusalem. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 13 through 15. Well, begin at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. He suffered outside the gate of the earthly Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Why? That's in the next verse. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Had to go out of the earthly in a coming unto Christ outside the gate. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Those who are earthly Israel reject in their pride the heirs of promise, as we see in Ezekiel 11, the true Israel of redemption. And who are these? They are the brethren of the heavenly Ezekiel. Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. And yet here they are Ezekiel's brethren. Ezekiel's kindred. You know, it's a very precious title that the Lord Jesus gives to His redeemed. He calls them brethren. That's a wondrous thing. Brethren. He is the firstborn among who? Many brethren. It's a glorious prophecy. If God would open your heart to perceive and see it, to comprehend the wondrousness of what's taught in His Word concerning Christ and His blessed truth. And even further, these represent the whole of the brethren of Christ, Jew or Gentile, without distinction, as the Apostle Paul teaches us clearly in the New Testament Scriptures. So, Paul and Ezekiel are one in viewing the house of Israel holy and Christ and His church as the object of all true prophecy and the true seed of Abraham. I pray that God would grant you a measure of seeing these glorious things, and that these things would be in our hearts. If we could comprehend the glory and the riches of redeeming grace and the position it brought us into, the world won't enthrall you or me. The things that are real, eternal, precious will.